Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Darren, thank you very much. Let's pray as we turn to look at those words. Lord God, we ask that that voice, your voice, that spoke and creation came to be, would speak to our hearts now, that we would trust your promise. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Some questions are almost impossible for a human being to avoid. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist or a polytheist, an agnostic, or someone who doesn't know what any of those words mean, or a Christian. Sooner or later, something will happen that will make you ask some of those big questions. Maybe you'll welcome a new child into the world, like Mario and Luisa. Something will happen that will leave you asking questions like, what kind of place is this world? What is my place in this world? Who am I? Why am I here? Am I wanted? Was I an accident? What should I do today? What is my purpose? We're spending the next few weeks looking through the first few chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It is all about origins. We call it Genesis. It is the Greek word meaning beginning, and it's taken from the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning. But it's not a book that stands just on its own. It fits in with the whole of the Bible. In German, it's called the first book of Moses. Genesis goes together with those first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It is all about creation and fall and God saving a people for himself. It's a story. It's the story of a great God and his relationship with his creation. It's structured around family trees. We were in the Bach Museum yesterday, in fact, and we saw upstairs you have Bach's family tree. Well, 10 times in the book, Moses, the author, says these are the generations of 2 verse 4, the heavens and the earth, or Adam. You have Noah later on, the sons of Noah, and it goes through. And this morning we're looking at the first two parts. These are the generations of, as we think about that question, who am I? We don't meet the first humans yet in our reading. That is because before we understand who we are, we need to understand who God is. Because this creation account is really all about him. And there's one big lesson for us this morning. And it is that God alone is God. And he shows his power in creation. God alone is God. First slide. Thanks, Reiner. Some things just don't compare, do they? You have proper coffee, and then you've got decaf. You have Apple, and then you've got Android. RB Leipzig? Eintracht Frankfurt? There is nothing that compares to the living God of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Two extremes, heavens and earth, to encompass everything in between. It is total. God created everything. Nothing compares to him because, if you like, according to Genesis 1, there are two categories of things, of beings. Can we get the next slide, please? You have God, and then you have creation. Everything else, the stuff that God has made. That is what those two circles represent. I should say it's not my diagram. I borrowed it from one of my lecturers at college. It's a very complicated diagram. Took him a long time to work that one out. There's a lot that we can put into that small circle. The whole of creation. Mountains and molecules. Mums and monsters. Mustard and muffins. The small circle is huge. It's as wide as the universe. But whatever we put into that smaller circle, it is not God. Theologians speak of God's aseity. He is not dependent on creation. He is not like us. He is other. We breathe because God gives us breath. God simply is. He says, when he's asked what his name is, he says, I am. He defines himself. God alone is God. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim. It's plural in its form. Right at the start of the Bible, we have a hint of who God is, that he is three in one. There's a unity within diversity, with the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. But I think the plurality is doing more than just saying this is a Trinitarian God. It points to his majesty. It's a bit like when the king or queen says we, the royal we in English. He's there at the beginning, always existed. He doesn't have a birthday. He takes the initiative. He created, makes everything out of nothing. It's a specific act. He chooses to do it. He is the originator of creation. My wife Gabby was born in Singapore, and a few years ago we stayed there for a few nights on the way to go and see family in Australia, and I remember being blown away by the shapes of some of the flowers over there. Just don't get anything like it in Europe. And I could suddenly see where all the inspiration for numerous video game characters and cartoon characters came from. I thought people had these amazing minds. It turns out they were just copying what they saw in the world around them. Ed Sheeran was in court recently, the singer-songwriter. He'd been accused of stealing a part of Marvin Gaye's song, Let's Get It On. I won't sing it for you. It was a ridiculous and a hopeful claim by the heirs of Marvin Gaye, who apparently felt they hadn't already inherited enough money. And Ed Sheeran was rightly cleared, because all creation has to work with what God has given us. Whether you are J.S. Bach, or Coco Chanel, or the inventor of the wheel, we can only feed off what has gone before. We might be the most original artist in the world, but none of us are like God, who creates out of nothing. He creates out of his fullness, like a fountain that overflows with water. God overflows with life. He is infinitely generous, and he creates. Can we move on, Rainer, please? Thank you. God created everything. God alone is God. That verb in the sentence, God created, that word is only ever used with God as the actor in the Bible. No one else creates like he does. God alone is God. So he asks later on in Isaiah 40, to whom shall you compare me? Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God alone is God. And creation shows God's power. We are very quick to fall out over these verses as to what we think they mean, whether we believe the world is made in 6 days or 6 billion years. I don't know what you think this morning, but this creation account is here to tell us more about who God is than about how he made the world. And it tells us that he is mighty in his power. Just briefly on that, for what it's worth, I think Genesis 1 is poetic. There's a clear structure. There are repeated phrases. Time and again it says, and God said, let there be, and there was. And God made, and it was so. God called, he names. And you have that refrain, there was evening and there was morning. When we come to a text, we need to understand what sort of text it is. We don't go to the weather forecast looking for a comedy, unless you're in England sometimes. We don't read Harry Potter expecting to find factual history. It's the same when we come to the Bible. When we don't read poetry like a narrative. We don't read an epistle like history. When we start to do that, we risk misunderstanding what God is saying or making him say things that he isn't saying at all. There's the issue of what a day is, especially before the sun and the moon are created on the fourth day. We know the seventh day is ongoing. Is a day a literal 24-hour period? These are some of the things that the six-day creationist needs to explain. But equally, if you accept some kind of evolution, we need to recognize that death only enters into the world as a consequence of disobeying God. However you understand creation to hang together, this how God made the world, the point is, creation shows the mighty, majestic power of God. God alone is God. That power lies in his word. We've just sung that, haven't we? Behold the power of his word. He spoke, creation came to be. God's speech is not like ours. As I was writing some of my sermon last night, I could hear the chants of the protesters and their drums shouting for what they perceive to be justice. More loudly and more clearly, I could also hear the police announcements calling for order, telling people to go home. Two loud voices, but neither had much effect. Well, sometimes our words do have an effect. Whenever I say the word cheddar in one of my sermons, cheddar magically appears on my doorstep. It's not always what I intended, but it does make me very happy. Our words do have some power. You know, we say, I hate you, or I'm sorry. Frank and Verena, I love you. When God speaks, stuff happens, and his word always has the desired effect. God says, let there be light, and there is light. God says, let there be sky, and the sky springs into existence. Let there be life, and there is life. When God says, jump, creation says, how high? And it just gives us this sense of awe and wonder who God is, who simply speaks, and the world is made. Says colour, let colour appear, and the whole spectrum of light emerges. Who brings order out of chaos, who sets the seasons in their place and calls out each star by name. This God, God alone, sits on high, above any other power or rule or authority. This God to whom you and I owe our utter allegiance. There's an incredible order to the creation account, which again reflects his power. Can we get the next slide, please? You could say that days 1 to 3 are about creating kingdoms. So day 1, you have day and night. Day 2, you have the sky and the sea. And then day 3, you have dry land. Day 4 to 6, about ruling those kingdoms. Day 4, the sun and moon are there to govern, to rule the day and the night. Day 5, the birds and the sea creatures in the sky and the sea. Day 6, the animals and humanity who we look on to next week. God brings order out of chaos in his mighty power, because he alone is God. He brings it out of chaos, out of the void, the darkness, the turmoil of those waters. I hear that, and a big part of me slightly quivers at the idea of bringing order. My mind runs to the chaos at home, the pile of laundry that is hiding in our bedroom, or the sheets of paper. Yeah, sorry. It's my fault. Or the sheets of paperwork that are sprawled all over my desk. If you are like me, then don't worry. This is not saying that cleanliness is godliness. If you're a tidy person who likes an ordered house, you are not more godly, not necessarily more godly than someone who doesn't. You might just have a bit of OCD. This is about God's power. God alone is God. He rules. He brings order out of chaos. He speaks and stuff happens. And what does he use with his power? Well, he fills that which is empty. He speaks light into darkness. He breathes life where there was desolation. In many ways, you could sum up the whole of the Bible story in some of those sentences, couldn't you? He fills that which is empty, a void, formless and deep, darkness over the face of the earth. He fills it with the masterpiece of this vibrant and vivid, wonderful creation. We look around that we can see and touch and smell and love and enjoy. He's going to fill a new creation with a great multitude that no one can count. As he redeems and restores and renews his people, he fills that which is empty. He speaks light into the dark. We associate darkness with chaos, don't we? Can we get the next picture, please, Rainer? This is a picture of some of the demonstrations yesterday. We got home to dozens of police vans, riot police, an armoured vehicle that looked like the Batmobile parked outside our front door. It was pretty epic. But there's a reason why the protesters were in black. There's a reason why the protests started at 4:30 and went on into the night. God brings us from darkness into light. And there's a surprise at the end of each day of creation. Look down at the last sentence of verse 5. See if you can spot it. Or verse 8 or 13. At the end of each day, what do you have? You have evening and then you have morning. It's the wrong way around, isn't it? Morning moves into evening. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and morning the third day, and on, because God moves us from darkness to light. A pattern that we see repeated every day in the world that God has made. Darkness turns into light. Ever since that first night, without exception, day has dawned. Morning has broken, we heard on the trombone. God moves us from the darkness of the cross, where the sun fades and where judgment falls, to the light of Easter morning. Jesus is alive. In his unmatched power, God brings light into darkness. He speaks life into the void, into the desolation. The freshly formed barren earth sprouts with plants and trees. Later in Isaiah, it's the desert that burns into life. Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones. And the Lord breathes life into them. Jesus calls dead Lazarus out of the desolate tomb and he lives. No matter how broken or desperate the situation you might be facing is, Jesus speaks life. That is what Robbie and Edith's baptism is all about, a symbol of God giving life. And at the end of each day, the assessment is, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. This is radically different to any other creation account at the time. It's very fun reading about the Titans in Greek mythology. I'm very glad that is not, categorically not, how the world was made. There is no battle epic here. It's not an accident that life happens. This is an ordered, intentional creation by an all-powerful and supreme God. God alone is God. Let's draw some of these thoughts together. God is greater than you know. He is the one who speaks life. He is the one who speaks and creation came to be. He is the one who speaks his promise to us. And it changes lives. Don't swap this God for anything else, or anyone else. Maybe you have heard that the Christian God is a bit of a spoilsport. Maybe you think that he's unfair. His demands are restrictive or make you less human, even. There is no one more generous. No force more powerful. Nothing else that can give you life like this God. At times he says stuff that makes us uncomfortable, but if he is the one who made everything, he truly knows what he is doing, and he truly knows what you and I need. Don't swap his voice for anything else. Not your experience, not the things you can see. Listen to his voice. God revealed himself in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. He reveals himself to his people today as he speaks by his Spirit through his word. That is why we turn again and again to these pages. And he is able to speak life into the darkest places. The most desolate life. The person you think might be furthest from him, because there is no God like this God. No power that compares. God alone is God. And creation shows his power. It also means that creation exists to serve God's purposes and not ours. That the world belongs to God and not you and me. That does mean we should take the way we take care of this world seriously. That we are much more aware of that nowadays than we ever have been before. But it does also mean that we don't need to panic when we hear that global warming will hit 1.5 degrees. God alone is God. He made this world, he sustains it, and he will use it to serve his purposes, whatever they might be. Finally, if Genesis 1 teaches us anything, it is that this God is worthy of all of your praise. He gives you every breath in your lungs. He gives life in his Son. Praise and worship. God, who's God alone, whose creation shows his power. Let me pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that there is no one like you, truly no one like you. Thank you that you speak and life happens. Father, we ask that you'd help each one of us to know that. Help us to fall in awe and worship before you. Help us to be hungry to listen to you. To seek to follow you and what you say every day of our lives. Father, thank you that you're so generous, that you give of yourself. Thank you that you made this world out of your fullness. Thank you that you gave us your Son, that we might have life and know you, not just as our Creator, but as our wonderful Redeemer, our Saviour, the God who is so other, and yet the God who is with us. We thank you and we praise you that there is no one like you. Amen.